hit music.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be
good. Good evening. We thank God for another Saturday and a new month. And this is the first Saturday for May. So we thank God. It's always a privilege to come your way. I'm Eben. I will be with you from now till 9 p.m. We'll talk about the news and then we'll continue the discussions we started. Started last week and last 2 weeks. So we are talking, encouraging ourselves about the Christian faith. You know, it's becoming very difficult to be a Christian or to maintain a good standard of the Christian life. We've been talking about it. So we'll be continuing tonight. Those who missed last week, you can listen issues of life, spiritissues.info. And then those in the WhatsApp, the Telegram group, that one too is also the Spirit Issues. So you get the file in those places. Okay, so we look at the news and then we'll be talking a bit. You know, the news is just not, the things are just becoming something else. For those who follow the international news, this week I saw two items that were very troubling. Both were UK videos. UK. One, you have the in their parliament, and an MP was so furious reading an assignment that a parent sent to her from a child that has brought this assignment home. It's so sexually explicit. I mean, I can't even talk about it on air, play it. And the way the MP was furious, why are children being taught these things? In the second video, you have this teacher who has the audacity to go to a parent's house, a child's house, to question the father why the child, 2-year-old girl, or is always in pink, girl wearing pink, why are they dressing her in pink related things? And you ask yourself, so the father says, yes, it's a girl, so what's the problem? And the teacher is concerned, you know, God, this transgender nonsense, so, you know, they shouldn't make the girl look girlish. I mean, they have to let it be open. Maybe it can be a boy or something. You know, it's sad. I mean, if you look at what is really happening in the world, it's just serious. And I believe Christians have to understand some of these things, that we are in for a rough ride the way the world is going. You know, we have our parliament is trying to pass a bill. Then suddenly yesterday we hear in the news that a certain farmer is suing the Speaker of Parliament and the Attorney General. You know, these are all strategies to just derail the thing. You ask yourself, what is the motivation for this farmer to stop or to delay the process? You know, but this is the game. This is the game being played. Anything to frustrate the bill from being passed in Parliament, they are doing it. You know, it's one of those things. But, you know, it tells you that the world is something else now. No, completely different. Completely different. Anyway, you know, you look at the news, the events, just as the Bible talks about. you know, earthquakes here and there. I mean, a lot. You can check usgs.gov, usgs.gov, and you see the list for yourself. I mean, the number of quakes this week alone, today alone, you see it for yourself. And we look at the war, Russia-Ukraine war this week. Well, it took another stage. Russia is accusing the U.S. of masterminding a recent drone attack on Kremlin. And actually, it raises a lot of questions, but a lot of experts are saying, this one is a self-inflicted thing. It's Russia themselves who did it as a way of stepping up the tension. So now after that, Medvedev, the former president of Russia, warns we are closer than ever to World War III. Risk of nuclear oblivion growing, and calls for elimination of Zelensky after drone attack. So the risk of nuclear oblivion is edging closer as humanity stands on the brink of World War III. Russia's ex-president has warned. Dmitry Medvedev is a close ally of Putin and made the chilling warning amid rising tensions between Russia and the West over the Ukraine war. According to The Sun, Kremlin jets recently brought down an American drone with both sides displaying nuclear bombers in shows of strength. Fears have been raised Putin could still use nuclear weapons in Ukraine as the prospect of victory ebbs away from him in a final act of destruction. Medvedev, 57, is currently the deputy head of Russia's powerful Security Council and a former prime minister. I mean, actually, so he's been a former president and a former prime minister. I know they alternated when he was the president. Putin became prime minister, then Putin became president, then he became prime minister, and then, you know, the games that they are playing with their power. So he told the audience in Moscow, the West was to blame for taking the world to the brink of Armageddon. Okay, we hear now to the U.S. A third major bank collapsed this week. The bank is First Republic, and it's been sold to JP Morgan Chase as a way of salvaging the clients. So on Monday, they sold all the deposits and most of its assets to JP Morgan Chase Bank in a bid to head of further banking turmoil in the U.S. But I saw one other headline that had a report indicating about 160 banks in the U.S. were not looking too good. And this week, a survey by Gallup polls over half of, you know, people in the U.S. are very worried about the banking sector. You know, when the U.S. financial system unfolds, it's the ripple effects will be massive. You don't need to be told. I mean, it's going to be a big issue, you know. It's a big issue. And the truth is, well, it's just our time. It's going to unfold anyway. You know, there's one thing for those who understand technology a bit and follow the world news. Now, AI, artificial intelligence, is becoming something else. I mean, it's taking up the system. Everything AI. And there's this interesting, this week, the godfather of AI left Google. And he just didn't leave, but he made some worrying statements. You know, Elon Musk has been warning the last few weeks, or months, he's been warning that the way the AI thing is going is becoming dangerous to humanity. I agree. It's really something. Really, really, really something. No, for those who don't understand so well, let me explain just briefly. The systems being built, these AI systems, you know, we call it machine learning. The systems or the machines are learning to improve based on the data available to the system. It's learning. So that's what's making it intelligent. So let's say, like, there are 10,000 or 100,000 documents or records or pages of information is available to this algorithm. The script is able to assess and it's learning. picking information at a very super fast rate, you know, the speed of computers these days and all. So the learning aspect of it is what makes it dangerous, because it's improving and it's getting sharper and sharper, because the more data that's being fed or is having access to, the more intelligent it becomes. But then the risk is what type of information is being given or made available to these scripts. So if they are evil people who are feeding whichever script data algorithm they've written, and you feed in poisonous data, that means the thing is going to act based on poison, you know. So that's where the fear that at a point AI can be dangerous to humanity, because some of the AI, some of the robots, yesterday I watched one, and the way the robot was interacting with human beings is like, I realized something is coming, because, it's so serious how the interaction, robot-human interaction, and it's like, you do this and it's asking you, robot is asking you questions, you do this and so, wow, this one, the way we are going, is getting dangerous. So, the godfather of AI, Geoffrey Hinton, director of AI research for Google, has resigned from the company because of concerns, not about Google, but in general. He told a reporter from New York Times that he was not leaving Google because he wanted to be free to criticize the corporation, but so that he could voice his concerns about artificial intelligence freely. One of Hinton's major concerns is that it is hard to see how you can prevent the bad actors from using it for bad things. Hinton also noted the possibility that AI systems with human competitive intelligence can pose profound risks to society and humanity, as shown by extensive research and knowledge by top AI labs. The biggest of these issues were embedded in a quote by the founder of New AI Church, Anthony Lewandowski, another former Google employee. He explained why it was appropriate to name the new project a church. What is going to be created will effectively be a god. Mm-hmm. Let me repeat if you didn't hear that well. God. If there's something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it? He asked. My major concern, as the article goes on, the major concern, and even more now, is that in many churches, the focus is no longer on the transcendence of God, but the immediate needs of people and the way God can meet those needs. Transcendence means that God is immaculate in his majesty and glory. Transcendence also means that we humans made in the image of God are accountable to him for the way we lived our lives and use the gifts he bestowed upon us. As churches and their people go more deeply into AI age, hard questions will demand the right answers. Will it be the transcendence of God or the machine? Who will rule the coming gods? What do builders of the machines worship and regard as transcendent? Who visits or who sets their values and boundaries? Will the new AI age bring us into a new Eden? Or a society dominated by authoritarians who use machines to dominate and control us? So these are questions being asked. Yuval Harari, centuries later, this is one of the ancient people, would see it in the same way as he writes that new technologies scale old gods and give birth to new ones. And this has happened again and again across history. It seems to be doing in our present age. Harari writes about techno-religion emerging now. just as socialism took over the world by promising the salvation through steam, so is the coming decade's new techno-religions are likely to take over the world by promising salvation through algorithms and machines. Eric Altland, in his book Idolatry and the AI Singularity, says, quote, "The ancient idolater used half a piece of wood to cook his food and then bowed low before the statue he carved from the other half. The modern idolater uses his laptop to pay his bills, read the news, and possibly create a god out of the laptop," unquote. AI. And, you know, if you look at the way the whole thing is going and how the end time iniquity will abound, this and this, all the things regarding the end times, if machines are really going to be taking over and doing things, then it's going to be something else. It's going to be beyond how we've anticipated things to be, because it's going to be very unpredictable. Oh yes, machines in charge, heartless, they have no soul, they don't care. So if they send the robots go to this area, if they meet you, they scan your card, are you a Christian or not, no mercy for you. I mean, these are all possibilities, because you see, as we talk now, there are robots that have been designed that can think for themselves in military settings. I mean, you know, you see some of the projects and it's like, I mean, what has come over humanity? But these things will come to play eventually when the time arises and they need them. They will just multiply their usage in the system. You know, when you send a human being to go and inspect people's cards, whether they are registered, whether they are Christians or not, well, perhaps they can be influenced. They may be ruthless and hard and brutal, kill and all, but maybe there can be a level of influence some way, somehow. But if you send a robot, how do you bribe a robot? Anyway. Joe Biden offers $500,000 as grant for English teachers in Pakistan that focus on transgender youth. As to what has come over America, it's a mystery. So the grant recipients will implement the program for transgender youth ages 13 to 25 years. The Biden administration is offering $500,000 grant to help teach the English language in Pakistan, in part by providing intensive professional development courses for Pakistani transgender youth. You know, one question that bothers me, what is so special? What as to why they are so interested in this transgender thing? It baffles my mind. So the country, I mean, the government is doing everything to export it to as many countries as possible, promising money, promising grants, promising scholarships. I saw one report a few weeks ago where immigrants coming from Latin America crossing illegally and all, those who are transgender will be treated specially, speedy process for their, applications. And all. It's like, they are making it very enticing for you to be a transgender so that you can get all the freebies and all the favors from the U.S. government. One in four high school students now identify as gay, bisexual, or questioning their sexuality. That's in the U.S. Well, why not? Because if you have this bombardment of LGBT in classrooms and everywhere, clearly, the influence will be strong. I mean, 25% is worrying, one in four. Around a quarter of high school students identify as gay, bisexual, or have a more fluid sexuality. Official data suggests The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention's biannual youth report found that just 75.5% of 14 to 18-year-olds said they were heterosexual in 2021. That's a new low, a new percent. The remainder said they were either bisexual, 12%, gay or lesbian, 3.2%, other, 3.9%, or said they questioned their sexuality, 5.2%. The percentage of students who do not view themselves as straight has more than doubled in recent years, from 11% in 2015 to 24.5% in 2021. In just 6 years, see, look at the percentage jump. And this is serious. Take into consideration something. You see, in 2015, the youth that were surveyed, 11%. By the 2021, that this new survey was being done, to, that's 6 years later, the earlier youth that were surveyed have grown beyond the 18-year group into adulthood. So you have a new set of youth who now account for the 24% or 24.5%. So that shows the increment. Not just the percentage increment in terms of the youth level, but then the overall population getting involved in this, because those youth, that 11% have become adults, and then now you have a new crop of youth who are even more, 25%. And this is really sickening and worrying. And you see, the influence America has, but it's good that Africa is really standing. I mean, in East Africa, I mean, they have, the leaders are really, really bold to come out and really say no. And all that. Ghana, there, no, our leader is not too bold to come out. He's just trying to play in the shadows and giving technical, you know, legalistic with his responses and all that. God help us. You know, when you look at the state of the world now, and you're a Christian, indeed a real Christian, it should give us a signal that we have to pray more. Something is not right. The whole system is, the spiritual atmosphere in the world now is anti-Christian. It's fighting the Christian faith indirectly. I mean, we know, not that we have a persecution type of system overruling our faith. Okay, let me take this, Ghana. We don't have a situation like that. In as much as there's no restrictions from the government or from the system, yet there's a struggle amongst Christians largely to really live the actual life of a Christian. And this evening I'll be talking more about it, asking some relevant questions, some important questions for us to ponder about. Is our faith under attack? The devil is really working hard. You know, before I take a break, there's one question I've asked myself for many years. I mean, in my adult life. And, you know, I keep wondering why churches and pastors just love politicians in terms of, I mean, see, Church A is doing a program, then they invite a politician to come and be a special guest of honor. I mean, sometimes I just marvel. I mean, just imagine in the early church, the apostles, Paul, Peter, and co. Peter, I mean, or Paul has gone to Corinth or Ephesus, and then they will go invite the king in charge there to come. Invite him to be a special guest. I mean, can you imagine that happening? And my question that bothers me and I ponder about this is, to what end? I mean, to achieve what? Because it's not the politicians who are begging that they want to come to your program, but It's the churches that are rather begging and lobbying, sometimes even changing the date of their program just to suit the political leader to just come and be a guest of honor or guest speaker and give a speech for just a few minutes and then be in the news. And then what? And this is one thing that I just can't understand. And see, it's even more serious if, let's say, the person is even maybe from your faith, like the denomination. So this is our church member in politics, so let's invite him. Okay, fine. I mean, granted. But it's even more outrageous when the politicians even being invited sometimes are not even, don't align with our faith crowd completely. So what do you expect the person to come and say that will really benefit you spiritually? I'm sure most people have not really thought about this, but you think about it. I mean, I just don't get it. Why to come and do, what should they come and tell us? What spiritual message? Because they are not coming to deliver a message that, the message from the Lord to us. No. It's just some scripted messages, and most of the time the speech is clear, they don't write it themselves. So what is the whole purpose of inviting a politician to a Christian program to come and say what to us? I just don't get it. Seriously. I'll be back. The program is Issues of Life. I'm Eben.
little bit, you're going to stand before God and have your whole life judged.
Okay.
So, to help you prepare, let me ask you a couple of questions.
Uh-huh.
Did you ever depend on the death and resurrection of God's Son to atone for your sins?
No.
Okay, that leaves plan B. Now, listen carefully. You're going to be standing before an all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect God. In order to get into heaven, you needed to be morally perfect.
Okay.
So, was your life morally perfect?
Absolutely.
Really?
For the most part.
No most part. Either you were perfect or you were not. Now, were you perfect?
Well, as perfect as can be.
You're fudging. No fudging. Were you perfect?
Relatively speaking.
Stop that.
Okay, honestly speaking.
Yes.
When it came to perfection, well, I was kind of sort of in a way just about almost.
Next.
I could have been better, but I could have been a lot worse.
This is not going to be pretty.
Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at lifelinepro.com.
Mr. Johnson, welcome to Judgment. Have a seat while I examine your life.
Sure. Does it say anything in there about me believing in God?
Yes, it does say you believed in the existence of a God.
Oh, good. I hear that's real important.
Well, I've seen enough. If you could have a seat with that group over there, you'll be taken to your destination.
Over there? Oh, okay.
Next.
Excuse me.
Yes?
Is that Satan in my group?
Yes, it is. Next.
Wait a minute. You're putting me in the same group with Satan?
According to your records, you never trusted your life to God.
Hold on. I believed in God.
So did Satan, Mr. Johnson. He didn't put his faith in God either.
What do you mean, put my faith in God?
It is not enough to believe in the existence of a God or a cosmic force or deity. Mr. Johnson, you were sinful, and God was willing to forgive you through his son Jesus. Problem is, you never asked for or accepted his forgiveness. Next.
Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at lifelinepro.com.
All right. Welcome back. Spirit 88.3 FM Kumasi. And the program is Issues of Life with Eben. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For I am crucified with Christ. Living a crucified life is one of the difficult challenges, that really, 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 really is bothering a lot of believers, because we are living, you know, like the file I played, you know, partial, you know, not fully into it. We are here, we are there. It's a difficult thing to be fully committed, living fully for Christ, Monday through to Sunday. No, it's like we manage it as and when we can. So, you know, our prayer life, our Bible reading, everything about us, like, yes, we are Christians. It's like, I mean, when you have to fill a form, census, religion, Christian, application for something, religion, Christian, you know, for that one, quick, we are very confident and bold to assert that, yes, we are Christians, because I mean, just writing, filling a form, religion, Christian, it's the easiest thing you can do. I mean, it doesn't really, really test your faith in any way. It's just a matter of, you know, spelling, Christian. But then the living the Christian life, that is where the big deal is. So we have a situation where now, I mean, some believers, will be able to worship God well when only in church. But on their own, they struggle to worship God. Actually, they don't even worship God at all. Once they leave the realms of the borders of the church, the walls of the church, that's it. Worship is finished. The next time they worship is when they come to church again. On their own, that they are worshiping God at home, singing, worshiping God, waiting on the Lord. No. We that one is not part of our Christian faith. Our Christianity is what we do only Sunday morning, the 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours that we do. Then that one, yes, we finished. We mark the register for the week. And then we are free to please our conscience, I went to church. Now, Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday, bingo, is for us. We leave anyway, anyhow. And then Sunday, we warm up ourselves again, go and do the ritual. You go and pray, worship, sing, praise, you know, give our offering, sow a seed if there's an opportunity, pay tithes if it's the end of the month. You know, we do all these things to please our conscience because we subscribe to the Christian faith. So we have to keep, you know, renewing our subscription by, you know, ensuring that we go to Sunday church, that one, that we don't miss it. We are very, you know, legal with it. We ensure we go. But sometimes we don't even feel like. So once in a while, too, sometimes we can, some may skip, you know, once in a while, they skip then. You know, so it's this ding-dong battle. This whole Christian faith is a challenge, it's a struggle. The issue of really living out for Christ Monday through to Sunday, every day, every morning, every afternoon, evening, all through, whether you're in a trotro, you are walking in a taxi, you are driving, you are in the car, at work, in school, in the market, walking, wherever. To be identified as a Christian all through and through, through our speech, through our everything. It's a struggle. So now you have to post Christians who can tell you that you there, you are taking your Christianity too far. I mean, it's like we are all Christians. You know, you see, people make that statement only when they feel guilty because they know they are falling below the standard. So when you are doing the right thing, they know that what you, the type of Christianity you are professing and you are living, they know that is the right thing and that's how they should be living. But because they are not doing so and they are not willing to do so, and you doing it in front of them or with you, their conscience now pricks them. Then they begin to attack you, sister Oja, brother Oja, you are always praying, you are this. Their conscience, they feel, no, Charlie, this guy is making me feel bad. So as a way of pleasing their conscience, they just have to launch an attack, psychological way of convincing themselves that, oh, all is not bad. So they are okay. They should just feel comfortable. You know, so it's a struggle for people. There's a battle within, a raging battle. You want to pray, but there's a struggle. You want to read your word, study, meditate, there's a struggle. You feel you want to live right. You know you have to live right, but there's also a struggle. The flesh is dominating, the world is attracting and pulling. You see, the reason why these things that I'm talking about is very dangerous is that, you see, the devil is very comfortable if that is the Christianity you want to subscribe to. Actually, he will help you to maintain that standard. So you are not at a very high level. You are not at a low level. Just stay in the middle. You are okay. Lukewarm. I mean, the devil is okay with a lukewarm believer. Oh, yeah. That one, he won't fight you. He won't resist you because he knows your prayers are powerless. The word that you are reading, it makes no, virtually, there's no, it doesn't generate any power in you. He knows you holding the Bible, it's nothing, it's not a scare to him. You going to church, it's just a ritual. God is going to mark the register. It's no different than someone, an MPP member going to a rally at the party grounds. The difference is just a gathering. Too fast you are going, you are just going for a gathering because you will not benefit in any spiritual way. So the devil doesn't care. I mean, the demons won't, they won't try to stop you. No. They won't. They know that, I mean, all the Christian things you are saying, you are not a scare to their kingdom. You are not. See, so sometimes someone I've forgotten, but years back, a pastor made a statement that sometimes if we identify our Christian life is not going the way we want, we know it should be going, and it's not going that way, and everything too is going well with us, we are not having any resistance from the devil, we should be worried, because perhaps we've reached the level where the devil has, he is not, you are no longer a threat to the kingdom. So you are not in their crosshairs to attack you, to worry you. So everything, though, this believer, let's leave him in this category, this stage. So it's like, so far as you stay within the range, okay, 45% to 65%, it's okay. I mean, the demon shouldn't worry him. So far as he's in this range of, you know, Christian categories, 45%, 65% zone. So he falls, 45%, oh, okay, you're okay. They are not worried. If you rise in your holiness a bit, it's like your sister, Ujashua's spirit comes a bit, you get to 65%. They are not even bothered because they know, I mean, 65. By the next day, you come back to your 50 zone or 40 zone, 45 zone. So the devil is not really bothered by your Christianity. And this pastor, I mean, I agree with him because he is of the view, when you realize that the devil is not worrying you, everything seems to be, you know, your prayer life is not correct. You know, your prayer life is not on point. You are not really living the Christian life, the holy life and all. And yet, the devil is not bothering you. Everything is fine. Everything is comfortable. Everything is going on smoothly, spiritually and all. Check yourself, because you've reached the category where, or the level where, the devil is comfortable with you, your status, and will wish you maintain that status as long as you are alive, because that is good enough. And that's a very dangerous position to be in. You know, the reason why we should be worried when we are not progressing, our prayer life is static, I mean, we have no interest in deep spiritual things, church is a real bother sometimes, you know, the reason why we should be bothered is that the devil knows that if you stay in that zone, you are of no use to the kingdom, because that type of Christianity is also not interested in evangelism and won't even be bothered about it. And the one sign to really know why this is a serious issue is that is the status for a lot of believers now. So, do you see how many evangelism issues do you see these days? I mean, it's like people are just comfortable without any evangelism. Churches are no longer talking about evangelism. It's like we've arrived, we are comfortable. We are going to our heaven. Who cares about those who are going to hell? I mean, we don't care. Our passion for the lost is no longer there. I mean, we've lost the passion long ago. We are just in autopilot of our Christian life. And we are more concerned about, you know, one thing that we should sometimes think about is, you see, when all our prayers are about God giving me, God helping me, God deliver me, God this, me, my family, my business, my school, my this. Ask yourself, when was the last time you went to pray and you talked to God about what He wants? Not about what you want to, but your prayer is about God. What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do that I'm not doing? So it's about His will and not your will. When was the last time we asked God about that? So we have a situation. Recently, I was having a chat with a pastor friend, and we're talking about this. You know, it's quite a worry because there's a lot of prayer in the body of Christ. There's a lot of prayer. I mean, people are praying midnight, this in 10 p.m. A lot of prayer all over, I mean, online, various prayer meetings and all. But the issue is, it's all about us. Largely, it's about us. Nothing about the will of God, what God wants. So it's all about me. God, we've come. We are praying, yes, all year round. Check the percentage of things we pray for that relate to the will of God in terms of his, what he wants done, that souls interceding, intercession, I mean, the lost, evangelism, the mission failed, we ourselves, for him to use us. I mean, these are not, if you, a lot of the prayer meetings all over the place and all, these are not the topics that we talk about or we pray about. No. It's all about what we want, our needs, our wants, our problems, our challenges, our economics, our finances, our this, our that. So it's all about what we will get. That's why we are praying. Largely, a lot of the prayer that is going on is all about what we will get. That's why we are praying. It's rare for us to go to God and say, God, what do you want that I'm not doing? This prayer I'm praying for, what you want. Go ye into the gospel. Go ye and preach the gospel. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Interceding for the lost souls, praying for the evangelists, praying for the countries, people who are persecuted, the countries, for the, No, these are not things Christians talk about or think about or pray about. So we are busy praying, but our business is about us. We are selfish. We want. So even when we talk about, oh God, we are praying for your will to be done in our lives, in our minds, it's like the will should be aligned to what we want. So, but no, we are not talking about his will in terms of what he wants to be done for him, to be saving, like to see people being saved, the drunkards coming to Christ, the drug addicts coming to Christ, the prostitutes coming to Christ. No. We are not interested in that one. So we'll not talk about it. Neither will we pray about it. So our type of Christianity now is making us selfish. We are not interested in interceding for the lost. Where are the intercessors now? Churches have, prayer warriors, prayer days, the prayer, the watchtower, all sort of names and all that. There are some that, yes, are praying for the lost. God bless them. But the larger type of prayers we are having now is about our selfish needs to be met. This evening is a challenge to you to reflect on your prayer life, your Bible reading, your whole Christian life. You are still a Christian. No, you've not backslided. You've not backslided. But question yourself, are you really, ask yourself this way, is God really satisfied with your type of Christianity? Is he satisfied about how you've lived your Christian life? Years back, yes, you were doing well, but how you are living your Christian life now, is God satisfied with it? And the final question you should ask yourself is, if today, tonight, it's now ninth, if tonight you are to stand before him, can he say, thou good and faithful servant? As for that question, it opens a can of worms. Because you see, God willing, next week I'll be talking about that aspect of what are we doing for the Lord with the gifts he's endowed us with, the talents he's given us? What are we doing? You see, we read the 1-5 parable talents that Jesus talked about. We read, and it's like, oh, them. Yes, the three people, the 1-5, you know, the one who buried it, the lazy, this, the two, oh, he got a double reward, the five got a double reward. I mean, we read and talk about it. But sometimes, you know, we should reflect it in our lives and put ourselves in the situation. God, in the next week, I'll be talking about that aspect. You see, we have to see the seriousness of these things, because we cannot just live a Christian life as if there is no reward at the end of it. There is going to be a reward. So why are we living as if there is no reward at the end? Why are we living as if there is no reward at the end? Jerry says, Brother Evan, the church today is all about money and putting up buildings. If you don't have money, you can't go there. Then Emmanuel also said, Brother Evan, they want to champion. Okay, that was the earlier question I was asking about the churches and politicians. Then they want to champion the all inclusiveness so that they can rule in their new world. You know, there's something wrong with us as Christians and the church. There's something wrong. We can pretend and play the ostrich as if all is well. The truth is the truth. All is not well. At all. All is not well. Because, you see, when I read the book of Acts, like, it causes me to think a lot, because something is not right. Because if you read the book of Acts, you just oppose it with our church today. A lot of variance. Something is not right. You know, we sometimes have to get back to the basics and reflect on these things. You know, because you can be on autopilot and you are just moving. It gets to a point you have to slow down, you have to stop and just check if you are on the right track. You know, it's just like sometimes maybe you are driving, you are going somewhere, you are not too sure of the direction. Yes, you are using the map, Google map or whatever, but sometimes you just want to be sure you are not lost. So you stop and then you still want to inquire that, am I on the right road? It's important sometimes to do so, because if you don't, and in case you're on the wrong road, by the time, if you say you are not asking, and the journey is a very long one, by the time you realize you are lost, and you've gone maybe several kilometers, to go back to the main road again, or the correct road, is going to take extra. You see, so, I mean, it's important to sometimes, we just don't feel too proud that all is well. Let's humble ourselves and pause, and then assess ourselves, examine ourselves, self-examination. You know, last week I read, let me just read it again, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? You know, sometimes we have to examine ourselves. Pause. Examine ourselves. Am I on track? Am I failing in this and that? Am I really living the Christian life? My faith, is it really intact? If not, you know, you see, self-examination is possible because you can know if you are doing well or not. You can know if your prayer life is good or not. You know if you are your Bible reading, studying, meditation is right on. You know, so you don't need a prophet to say that says the Lord. No. You can examine yourself. You know within yourself, your spirit within you, you can know that these benchmarks are failed. I mean, I'm not doing right in these things. And then you work on yourself and you work on it. So you talk to God and He's ready to help. The Holy Spirit is ready to help us. You see, but he won't force Himself on us. We have to avail ourselves and be willing to be helped. Then He can help. And that's how we should address the issue. Good night. Thank you for listening this evening. God willing, next week I'll be continuing. The recording will be on spiritissues.info and in the Telegram group as well. And, you know, let's encourage ourselves. Let's challenge ourselves. I'm Eben. God willing, next week I'll be coming your way. Good night.
Sacrifice.